Well, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and you can certainly see that in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. We didn't read that text again today, but last Sunday we saw that we're to pray, "Hallowed be your name," which focuses on the reputation of God. And this week, "Your kingdom come," that part of the prayer we're going to focus on, that focuses on God's rule. Not his reputation as much, but his rule, his reign. Honoring God's name, hallowing it, places us in a position of worship and awe, and the response to that, as it naturally flows next, should be humility. Bowing before God in submission and surrender, being willing for and wanting his kingdom to come. So we pray for that. Jesus, we saw there in Matthew 4, began preaching about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It was the beginning of his public ministry, and he taught the disciples many times about the coming of the kingdom, that it was at hand, it was near, it was there. And then he taught them in Matthew 6 about praying for the kingdom. And we need to understand what it means to pray. When we say this Lord's Prayer, as millions of Christians will say it perhaps today, will they actually pray it? Do we know what it means when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come"? Because there's a lot there, as we're seeing in each of these parts and phrases of the Lord's Prayer. So we need to better understand that when he says, "Pray, your kingdom come." Derek Thomas said, on every page of the Old Testament even, there's expectation that God is working out a plan in which he is gathering a people to himself over which he intends to rule. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is about. As we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for God to rule and reign in our hearts and our lives. But we need to better understand what that's all about. And there's a few things I want to look at here today in application that'll help us to pray this more effectively. Number one, establish God's purpose for your prayers. Establish God's purpose for your prayers. Someone said God's kingdom is his reign over his people for their good and for his glory. That's what the kingdom of heaven is really all about. You know, Paul in Ephesians 1 and other places, he says that God in Christ is building his church and he gathering everyone up in Christ so that he'll put everything under Jesus. He'll be the head of the church. And God has done that through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. And so Jesus reigns as king. His kingdom began with his earthly ministry, but especially with what he did on the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. But I like what Sproul said. He said, R.C. Sproul said, God didn't have to wait until the New Testament to be crowned king. He was king over Adam and Eve. God is king in the ultimate sense as the creator of all things. But when we talk about the kingdom of heaven and of God in Christ, we're talking about this special kingdom that God is building, his true church, through what Jesus Christ came to do and has done. And our prayers need to be based in that. We need to understand the purpose of our prayers. Someone wrote, "The kingdom of God is ruled by Almighty God, and its people are his loyal subjects. Their heart's desire is for God himself and for his glory. The ultimate destiny of that kingdom is that he will rule on earth as he does in heaven." And we know that's going to come in the end, when he'll rule in finality in the end in the kingdom of heaven. But he's ruling in our hearts now as Christians and for those that come to know him. And that's what it's all about. We're his loyal subjects, as that man says. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." We need to remember that, don't we, in these times. God is on the throne. It's his throne, not our throne or anyone else's throne. And he's an awesome God who can work even through the evil and sin that Satan is trying to do. His evil work. God has come in Christ and he is the ultimate king. And he is overcoming, even though it doesn't feel like it at times. His kingdom will reign forever. God is on his throne and he'll work even through the sin and evil that's there for his glory and for our good. So the first key we've got to realize as we pray, "Your kingdom come," is this. Jesus is the king. But because he's king, we know too, the Bible says, from the beginning there's been a battle raging between two different kingdoms. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. That's the first key, is to establish God's purpose in our praying. You know, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says that our battle is not against flesh and blood when we pray, but against the principalities and the forces of evil. We've got to understand in our praying, there's incredible significance in it. There's a spiritual battle going on, and that prayer is a powerful tool God gives us in this war. And we'll feel that, one man says, don't we, in our struggles with sin, despair. It can feel like we're being pulled down and discouraged in this sinful world through the flesh, the world, and the devil, 1 John 2 says. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? God placed Adam and Eve there and commanded them to be fruitful, to multiply and subdue the earth. In other words, God said, establish my kingdom, my rule. That was God's focus from the very beginning, to have a people that were under his rule. But his rule is a rule of blessing and grace. He gives law, but it's to bless us. He gives his rule and reign that we'll be blessed and enjoy his goodness. And that's what God desired in the Garden of Eden. But the enemy wouldn't stand for it, because his sole focus, the devil, was to get them to live for their own glory. And that's what he tries to do today. To live for their own little kingdom instead of God's kingdom. That's what we've got to understand when we pray. There's a battle going on. The whole Old Testament was about that battle. God set his people apart through Abraham to be a people of God. But the enemy sought to enslave them in Egypt. God delivered them out of Egypt through his glorious and gracious rule. But what did they want to do later on? They wanted to have not God as their king, but a king like the other nations. All through, they rejected God's rule and his blessings. That's the story of the Old Testament. But there was a people of faith, even then, who were praying for God's kingdom to come, for his rule to be reestablished. And we know Jesus Christ came and did that. The promised king, God in the flesh, he came to overcome and to establish that kingdom. The devil sought to destroy him, though, in that even. We know that that happened in the temptation that we read about there in Matthew 4, as the kingdom is being established and Jesus begins his ministry. He tried to get him to take a false worldly kingdom, didn't he? When the devil tempted Jesus in the desert, he was trying to get Jesus to take not only the easy way out, but in the process to give up his throne as king of the ultimate kingdom, the true kingdom God had to establish in Christ. See, those temptations and Jesus standing against them, someone said, should be seen as a declaration of war by Christ against the forces of darkness. Every time we're tempted as Christians, this is what the devil is trying to get us to do. To live for the little kingdoms of this world instead of God's kingdom. By taking the shortcut, by living for ourselves, by denying Christ as king of our lives, because getting us to live for ourselves and not take up our cross. It's what he's trying to do. But what we always have to remember is to look to Jesus. The one who in the desert there in Matthew 4 said no to turning stones to bread when the time wasn't right. He had a ministry, had a mission. He said no to living for worldly kingdoms. He came to live for God's kingdom. We need to look to him. Remember the one who took the path of the cross that we might know him and live under God's gracious rule and worship him as king. We need to always remember that when we're attacked, when we're tempted. Someone said, most of us from early on believe we're the king of our castles. We determine our destinies, arrange our affairs, we become specialists in selfish living. So if we're really going to pray this prayer and mean it, your kingdom come, we've got to say, Lord, when I'm praying for you to establish your kingdom, I've got to expect confrontation. It's not going to be easy. When we pray your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, on this day I'm getting up and I want you to rule in my life. You alone have the right to sit on the throne, no matter what the world tells me. There's a battle raging and the enemy wants to fool me into thinking I should sit on the throne. But I ask you to rule. Your kingdom come. The lie is, the enemy says, is that I should live for my own little world and kingdom. I don't have to wait on you. I can live for myself the way I want to and take advantage of the values of this world. But I pray your kingdom come in my life today. We've got to establish the reason we pray. When we pray this, we've got to ask ourselves, one man says, Warren Wiersbe said, am I willing to relinquish the rule of my life now to you, Lord? To give up governing my own affairs, that the Spirit will lead me. Jesus said in Luke 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. That's what about being the kingdom of God is, praying for the kingdom to come. It's a commitment to God. It's saying, we're not perfect, but we're saying, Lord, my life is yours. Take my life and let it be, like the hymn says. I surrender to you more. Your kingdom come. We're praying God's kingship to be paramount and supreme in our personal lives, our private lives, and that we want it to come in other people's lives through the gospel. And in the ultimate way, in the end. David Jeremiah said, we pray, God, you're the king. You live in my heart. I want your kingdom values and principles to be lived out within me more and more. I know the visible kingdom isn't here yet, but a touch of your kingdom can work through me today. As your kingdom grows. It's what we want. It's what we're praying. We're called to live as if the king were already in residence on this earth because he resides in our hearts. If you're a Christian, he lives in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Philip Keller said, we're praying, God, you're ruler of heaven and earth, and we ask you to come establish your sovereignty more and more in the hearts of your people as you will do that in the earth, in finality, in the end. See, we don't think about prayer this way a lot of times, do we? That's just the purpose of prayer. That when we pray your kingdom come, we're submitting to God's kingdom. Reign in my heart, Lord. Reign and rule as the king that you are, that you'll be honored in my life and other Christians' lives, and that the enemy and my sin will not have free reign. There's a battle going on. Praying this petition has in view the visible defeat of the enemy in our own lives as we struggle against sin, knowing that when there's victories, even if they seem small, it's more of an advancement of God's kingdom when there's victory. See, I think a lot of believers, they don't pray fervently because they don't understand the real purpose of Christian prayer. The power of prayer, the spiritual battle side of prayer. We can wonder sometimes, well, the kingdom, when's it going to come? Is it ever going to come? But we misunderstand. Jesus is always king, but there's a battle been raging from the beginning of time, and he began his ministry there in Matthew 4, and he's building it. His church is growing. His kingdom is growing. And we've got to understand the battle that we're in. Then we see the value of our praying. Then we can do what 1 Peter 4 says, be alert so that you pray. Why don't we pray with seriousness? Do we understand the purpose of our prayers? This is why we need to pray diligently. The enemy wants to do nothing more than take us on a detour away from prayer and delay us from praying. But we need to remember the importance of Ryken said, there's an invisible war raging between God and the devil for the souls of men, and we see the casualties all around us. Abuse, addiction, abortion, hatred, war. Christ is the king who came to establish his kingdom. 1 John says, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. And we need to understand that in prayer. Christ came in the cross and resurrection, and he has the victory. You know, the coming of the kingdom has often been compared to the Allies' defeat of Germany in 1944. For all intents and purposes, the war was over at D-Day, when the Brits and the U.S. especially established a beachhead in France. Someone said, looking back, we now see that the war was effectively won when we landed on Normandy's beaches. D-Day harkened the end of the Nazi regime, essentially, even though there'd be many more lives that were lost the next year. There were battles to be fought, but from D-Day on, the Germans were fighting a losing battle until VE-Day came, Victory in Europe Day, about 11 months later. See, this is similar for us. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, D-Day was Good Friday. Satan made his last attempt to defeat the king, but it only wounded him on the cross, because he rose over the grave, he ascended, and he took his throne forever. the kingdom of heaven that God is building. So by dying on the cross, he struck the death blow against the kingdoms of this world and death and sin. And now the outcome of the battle between the two kingdoms is certain. All that remains is for God to liberate more and more the captives of Satan's kingdom and bring them into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So Jesus came there in Matthew 4 preaching the kingdom, working miracles, doing his ministry. But the final death blow against sin and the kingdoms of the world was on the cross and the resurrection. And from that point on, the kingdom began. So we got to understand that. Do we realize how God uses our prayers when we pray for his kingdom to come in these spiritual battles? The impact it has on the lives of people around us that are trapped in sin and abuse. Are we praying for his kingdom to come in people's hearts and lives? That leads me to point number two. Not only establish God's purpose for your prayers, but number two, embrace God's plan with your prayers. Embrace God's plan with your prayers. In Luke 17:20, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come so you can watch for it." He said, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." The kingdom of heaven's within you. Christ envisioned his own future kingdom, the Spirit of God coming in human hearts to make it his holy dwelling place. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of the King of Kings invades a person's life and rules with his gracious rule in our hearts and lives. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's within you. See, our hope is not ultimately that the governments of this world will transform into the kingdom of God. No. That the kingdom of God will come from heaven in power and glory. That's our hope. The very fact that we pray for God's kingdom to come proves it's not something we establish with human ingenuity or effort or power. We've got to ask God for his kingdom to come. And we've got to embrace what his plan is all about. The kingdom of God wouldn't come by power and might, but through the suffering of the Son of God on the cross. And through the power of that message of Christ crucified working in people's hearts as the Holy Spirit works. Billy Graham, some 50 to 60 years ago, he was in the Soviet Union. Communism still had a death grip at that time. He went in and he was treating the leaders of Russia with respect and love. And he came out, he was criticized by the left and the right as being a pawn and being used. One well-known critic said of Billy Graham, "You've set the church back 50 years. And Billy Graham bowed his head in humility and he said, "I'm so ashamed, I was trying to set it back 2,000. Meaning, back to the cross. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. The God's plan has always been that his kingdom comes through what he did through his Son Jesus Christ and those who believe in him and are born again in him. As he came, Jesus, to live in a perfect life and die in our place and then enter our hearts and more people's lives through the gospel. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." History is his story. It's a greater, eternal kingdom. Romans 14 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of living right or righteousness with God and joy and peace in the Spirit." It's what he's doing to build our lives by his grace, to love him and know him and show that love to him and others. It's righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about the things God cares about, his principles, his purposes of love, him working through us. He's building his kingdom now since Christ came, based on grace and sacrifice and humility and love and forgiveness. It's backwards from the world. It's a message filled with paradoxes. The way to rise up is to go down. The way to lead is to serve. The way to receive is to give. You can see the kingdom of God working in our lives when we see this transformation coming through us as Christians. R.C. Sproul tells of being invited to teach at a seminar in Romania years ago. And these guards got on this train that this group of Christians were on with Sproul. They knew they were from out of the country and they were ordering them to take their bags and open them up. And in the process, they were rude, treating them harshly. But then this one officer got on and ordered one of the female members of the team to open up her bag there. And this man, the soldier, pulled out
a Bible. And Sproul thought, oh boy, we're in trouble. But then he stopped. He looked at Sproul, who was holding a U.S. passport, and he said, you know American. And he looked at the other and said, you're not American. But then he smiled at R.C. Sproul and he said, I'm not Romanian. They were confused. But he opened up the Bible and he had Sproul read a verse. It was Philippians 3:23. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not in this world. It's the kingdom of God that lasts forever. Christ didn't come to gather a physical kingdom, but one that's eternal, that is greater than anything in this world as we're transformed by God's grace. You know, when you think about sports, a coach has to have a game plan, right? And people got to go along with the game plan. Not in any way to compare what God's doing with a game plan, but we like to sometimes have our own plan, don't we? And say, well, let's do it our way. We've got to go by God's plan. Embrace His plan for the kingdom. That's how He works. We're not to try to alter God or get Him to go with the way we want to do things when it comes to Christianity and the church. Someone said the reason the church tries so many things other than preaching the gospel and praying for the kingdom to work is that they think somehow the kingdom will be established some other way. And look, these are good things. Coming into the church because you like certain things or you like the pastor or you like the music, and all these things can be things God may use. But they are not ultimately the building of the kingdom if the gospel is not working in people's lives. Through prayer and through the preaching of the gospel and people coming to believe in Jesus and be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must believe and be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've got to embrace His plan with our prayers. When we pray, your kingdom come, that's what we're doing. History tells us in 218 BC, this king, Hannibal, stood atop a pass that was seated high up in the Alps. He was going to come down on the Roman Empire to destroy it. But there was this obstacle in the way, this enormous rock wedged to the valley floor, and it was impossible, it seemed, they could get through. But he had to get through it. They tried to use picks and hammers and all these things with no results, until finally Hannibal cried, burn it. Well, they didn't know what they were talking about, but they laid the wood down, the soldiers lit the fire, and they watched in fascination as the flames formed an inferno around this once giant impenetrable rock, and it cracked right down the middle, and history was changed. I tell you that story because we've got to stop looking at how the kingdom's going to grow, the church, by trying to chip at things with little axes and picks. Only the power of God through prayer and the gospel message, as we embrace what He's doing through His kingdom and as we pray for God to work, that's the only way hardened hearts are going to be opened up and melted. We've got to remember that. Only as people come into God's kingdom, hearing about the King who's crucified and believing in Him as we're praying for it to happen, will their hearts open to Him. Will they say, I want to live in your gracious rule, Lord. I want you to be King of my life. Someone said, when a person turns from their sins and trusts in Christ, God establishes His rule in them. Now that's where the kingdom is, folks. The kingdom will be in fullness in the end when Jesus reigns, when He comes back. Jesus is King in heaven now. And He's also King right now in the heart of everyone who's come to believe the gospel and say, you're the King of my life. That's where the kingdom of God is. Wherever the King reigns and He rules, He's King. The kingdom of God, someone said, on this earth is wherever the Son of God is loved and worshipped and God the Father is glorified through obedience to His will. My point is, when a person first believes, they pray, your kingdom come in my heart. Christ take the throne of my heart. But then we continue to pray this. We're asking God to reign absolutely in our hearts and to be who you are, Lord, in and through us. We're praying this and praying your kingdom come. Lord, soften hard hearts through the gospel. Continue to melt our hearts of sin with your power and grace. And then use us to communicate this message of you as the gracious reigning King so that heaven will come more on earth in the lives of people around us.
See, we got to remember that. The kingdom has to come in our hearts before it comes and God rules in the world. Heaven must be in us before we can be in heaven. The kingdom must be in us before we'll go into God's kingdom. Is he ruling in our hearts? You know, the word for kingdom in the Greek is basileia, and it's a word that indicates activity. Jesus came there in Matthew 4, and when he went to the cross, he came asserting the rule of God through his ministry, doing work. When we see the gospel today working in people's lives, when they're delivered from sin and oppression and abuse and the effects of sin, as they grow in grace in God, we see what the kingdom is doing. We see God's kingship displayed. That's how we know the kingdom is at work. Are we embracing what God is doing through his plan, his rule, so that more and more, this is our purpose as Christians, that God's rule would be seen in our lives more and more in the way we're living, so that others will see that we have no other king but Jesus. Can they see that in us? I can share a little bit of a personal testimony about this. As I look back on my life when I came to know Christ, it was only as I was going through sin in my life and suffering because of that sin and experiencing the pain of that, and I knew my need for God's grace, that's when I believe God was really working to help me see what it meant to believe in Jesus and trust him as King. It was in that combination of feeling sin and going through it and knowing about God's desire to rule with his grace in my life that I invited him to come in and take reign in my life. His kingdom to come. I said like the hymn in the dorm room, I said, Lord, I don't know what you can do with this life, but take this life and use it. And this is when I saw how I needed the gracious King to rule in my heart. I believe this is how God often works, through the combination of people's trials, our prayer for them, our sharing the love of Christ and the gospel with them. And that's when I realized it wasn't in living for Ben and myself and what I would earn that I'd fix the problem. It wasn't even in my relationships with others that I'd impress that I'd fix the problem. No. Why? Because everywhere I went, I would bring my own selfish way of living into it with Ben as the little king. And then I realized, though, I could surrender to this one worthy King Jesus and let him rule in my life. And he would give me assurance and he would change my life, and I was in his eternal kingdom. We got to pray for this for people around us, folks. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying God will be at work to use the trials and use our love and sharing the gospel so that they'll realize they need this gracious King to rule in their life. They need his forgiveness. They need his leadership. That's what we're praying when we pray for this. Your kingdom come. Third thing, expand your perspective in your prayers. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer prioritizes our prayers. We want God's name to be honored. We saw that last week, but that only happens through the rule of his kingdom growing and the gospel working in human lives. And that's what we want our prayers to be focused on. The King ruling. See, the kingdom of God is not a nation state or geographic borders. It's him working in human hearts. And so when we're praying this, we're asking God to work in our hearts more and more and others, so the purpose of his reigning in our hearts and minds would increase. And in our lives, it would expand in us and change us. And his work would extend out beyond us and even over the globe. We got to pray with an expansion, establishing the purpose, embracing the plan, expanding our perspective. Clayton King, this guy that preaches over in America, I heard this story. He was on a mission trip one time in the Himalayas, and he met this man who was apparently a king over this little village. And he asked Clayton King what his name was. He said, Clayton King. And he looked at him and said, you're a king too? See, I guess, you know, he said, when your name is something, it tells something about who you are here. And so he let him go in as a representative, this little king, in that village. And he was bringing Bibles in and preaching the gospel, and lives were changed. And it's just a picture of the fact that Jesus is the king, but we're a part of what he's doing through his kingdom. We're his representatives in this world. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And the Great Commission, he says, I'm going to use you because I am on the throne. I'm going to let you be my representative. Do we realize If you're a Christian, who lives inside of you through the Spirit? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He wants to work through you and me to show people. He wants His kingdom to expand in us. He wants us to have a growing awareness, an expansion of our awareness that the Lord lives in us and through us. And when we realize that, that changes our whole outlook on prayer, praying for the kingdom to come. We're His representatives. He works through us to bring influence for His kingdom, to be salt and light. The Lord has come to do that, and He wants to use us in what He's doing for His eternal kingdom. And the more we grasp that, the more it transforms our praying and our living. John Ashcroft, he recalls waking up to his father, he said, passionately praying. He said, "I never caught him praying for our happiness. He knew the pursuit of happiness would leave us empty like a sugar high. But he was praying for us to grasp what eternity is all about and the gospel. To know what really matters." Dallas Willard, he pictures up growing in the rural South in America when electricity was available only, as he said, in the form of lightning. But in year 12, he remembered the REA, the Electrician Association, to come in, and they were going to bring electricity and power to that area. But it meant some changes. It was going to change their life, the way they related, the way they worked, the way they lived, everything, because they had electricity. But they had to believe in electricity, and they had to take the steps to rely on it. And there were people who didn't at the time want to do it. When they heard the message, "Repent, for electricity is here," they, you know, "Turn away from your old sewing machines, you know, and your man-powered sewing machines and your ice boxes," and they didn't want to do it, some of them. They didn't want to enter the kingdom of power, electricity. It's a picture. Because when Jesus came, from the time He came, He said, "The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent." We're praying now, in light of His cross, looking back in His resurrection, the kingdom has come. He's at work. And He uses us, as we're living in the kingdom and growing in the kingdom, to influence people that are around us to see the need to believe in Christ and join into the coming to the kingdom. Do we realize that? When we pray, "Your kingdom come." Kwang Ho Song, pastor up in the PCA, I read what he said here about the 1040 window. 40 degrees north of the equator is the least evangelized area in the world. 1.8 billion people that are unreached with the gospel. When we call out to the Father saying, "Your kingdom come," are we wanting it to extend? Are we wanting others to know this gracious King that we trust in? We should. How could we not want the expansion of His kingdom and pray, "Your kingdom come," and really mean it? We must. Calvin said, "Our goal is to make the invisible kingdom visible more and more as God works." That's what we want to see happen. We can do it through prayer, praying for missionaries, praying for church planters, pastors, to spread the good news. We do it as we focus on God's people, because the kingdom is growing within us and around us in local churches and Christian fellowship and relationships. His kingdom principles and values, we want it to come through us as we grow together in love. And we do it as we pursue Him and His kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added." You can't pray this prayer, "Your kingdom come," and not seek the kingdom. Not pray it, not really, if you really mean it. Pursue it. Practice. It means we know that God is building His kingdom through all the little things we do that aren't little in light of the fact that His kingdom is growing through us. As we go to school, as we work, as we love our neighbors, as we serve in the community, as we do little things, whatever they are, they're a part of the kingdom growth in us. And as we do them to honor Him and point others to Him, He will use them. And they ultimately are so great because they show how God has changed us. His kingdom is growing in us. And then finally, as we close, expect God's kingdom to come as you pray. We can't leave without this one if we want to talk about praying for your kingdom. We have an expectation, don't we, as we pray, establishing the purpose, embracing His plan, in expanding our perspective, but also expecting God's promises. As we pray this for His kingdom to come, we have a patience about us and a persistence about us because God has made promises for His kingdom to come in fullness.
The very fact that we pray this reminds us the kingdom has not come in fullness yet. Or else why would we pray it? It's come in the ultimate sense. Christ has established his kingdom as we preach the gospel and love people and we want an expanding awareness of it. The decisive battle has been won, but the victory celebration must await the final triumph of Christ when he establishes the new heavens and new earth. So Christ came in this world to bring his kingdom, and we've got to pray with that sense of purpose and focus and expectation on the end. Someone said the tense of the verb here, come, your kingdom come, refers to a decisive time in the future when the kingdom will come once and for all. So really, it's what the theologians call the now and the not yet. His kingdom has come now. He is growing. He is working, but it's not come fully yet. And we pray with that expectation of knowing when we look around at the world and we're frustrated and it seems like the kingdom's not growing. We know it's not now what it will be in the end. So we pray with that attitude and that understanding, knowing his kingdom will come in the end. We pray for the enemy's kingdoms to be destroyed and God's kingdom to be hastened and for it to come soon. We pray the last prayer of the Bible. You know what it is in Revelation 22:20? Come, Lord Jesus, come. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, Maranatha, the same thing. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We have to have patience, but we pray with expectation because God's promises are true. There's that expansion in prayer for the kingdom to grow, but there's expectation because we know what we see now is not what's going to come in the end. Like this little boy, he was sitting on the bench in a game in baseball, and the little man came up to him and he said, how's it going? The little boy said, well, we're down 18-0, but we haven't been up to bat yet. His kingdom is still coming and what it's going to be in the end. The day, as it says in Revelation 11:15, when the angels will say in loud voices from heaven, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. His kingdom grows like the mustard seed, Jesus said, that's so little but becomes this massive tree. Like the yeast the woman put in the dough that eventually works its way through the dough. The point is, we can't see how incredible this kingdom is going to be, but it's so awesome and powerful. One day when we get to the end, we're going to say, why didn't I pray for this kingdom more? Why did I get so caught up in other things? This kingdom is so great because we can't see its power. It seems hidden now, but it's going to come in such greatness in the end. So we pray with hope now for the kingdom to come, for his work to be done. Let's look to him now as we ask for his grace in doing this as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you today reminded of the words of Corrie Ten Boom. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to God, you'll be at rest. May we look to you today, Lord, thankful for us as Christians that we're in your kingdom by grace. But knowing, Lord God, that there's so much work to do, Lord God, knowing your kingdom has to grow more and more, wanting it to expand, we pray, we'll pray with these attitudes, Lord. In our prayers, we pray your kingdom come. We'll better understand that. And we look, Lord, to your final kingdom, where you will reign in fullness and all will see your greatness and power and the greatness of your gospel in Christ. But Lord, give us strength and focus now that we might endeavor, Lord, we might serve you faithfully and preach your good news. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.